Asked us to use this for closing song, and it fits, especially the third verse. 344, turn your eyes upon Jesus or the heavenly vision. I know some people like to think that that's a physical thing, but I think of it more spiritual. But it fits today's message. I had a different song in mind, but most don't seem to know it, so I wasn't going to decide not to to use that one. So, we have a story to tell to the nations. We sang that at the Bible college a number of times. But the last verse of 344 will work as well. Before I get to the message this morning, I have this to pass out. And it's a special study that Brother Gareth Reese did. Because we left Peter, and Peter had left last week. Peter had left Jerusalem. And where did he go? Well, it doesn't tell us. But the Roman Catholic Church and others, they try to say, well, Peter went to Rome, and he stayed in Rome. Well, Brother Reese does a good study on this. Was Peter ever in Rome? Well, eventually he was, when he died. It's a good little study. It takes a while to read, but it's good to. It's a good special study there. The upshot of it is that Peter wasn't in Rome when they thought he was in Rome. He was in Rome when he died. It's true. But he wasn't there very long. And that's what the study kind of brings out. And we turn our attention to the last part of Acts 12, and we're going to look at the first 12 verses of Acts 13. And this morning, in our text this morning, we're going to discover how new opportunities arose for the early church. But see the role that the Holy Spirit played in this, and who was given the task that lay ahead. And we're going to find that Barnabas and Saul are front and center. Of this endeavor. And that in fact, this is the beginning of what becomes known as Paul's first missionary journey. And it's good if you have a Bible that has maps in it. It might have maps of Paul's missionary journeys. If not, I will locate those and make copies of them, and you can have them as well as you follow Paul, Barnabas and Paul, and then later Paul and Silas as they travel around the then known world at the time of around the Mediterranean area and Asia Minor, and what is today known as Turkey and Greece. So this is the third, what we come to now, is if you divide the book of Acts into sections, we have dealt now with the second section. The first section had to deal with the church in Jerusalem. Remember what Jesus said in Acts 1:8, that you will be my witnesses. First in Jerusalem, and then Judea and Samaria. That's the second part of the book of Acts. And then to the uttermost parts of the earth, of the world. That's the third part. And this is the beginning of that third part in the book of Acts. Paul and Barnabas, as we read in verse 25 of chapter 12, are back in Antioch of Syria. That's in verse 25. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their mission, taking along with them John, who was also called Mark, who was related to Barnabas as well, either his uncle or cousin. Some say either one. So they bring John Mark along. The date is now around early 45 AD. So it's about 45 AD now. Early part. And we see that Paul's, the first missionary journey is going to take about some 3 years. It's going to, his first missionary journey ends around 48, 49 AD. They return, what the text tells us here, brothers and sisters, they return because they had fulfilled the task that the church in Antioch of Syria had originally given them. They had taken funds, money, to the relief of those in Jerusalem, first famine, during Claudius's reign. And now they are returning. They're returning back to Antioch of Syria, and they let them know that the task that they had been given was completed. And along with them now is John Mark. But here's the next thing that we learn in our text. That the church in Antioch of Syria had prophets and teachers among them. Notice what it says. Now there were at Antioch, in the church that was there, prophets and teachers. And Luke doesn't let us, and the Holy Spirit does not let us, in the dark of who these prophets and teachers were. Now, we don't know which one was the prophets and which one was the teachers. Maybe there were a combination. Maybe one was one, one was another. But it lists some of them for us here. And from the names that are given in the text, one of the things that we learned about the early church is, and we talk about diversity today, you know, that we need diversity. Of course, today they want us to not have diversity. They want us to go away from that. But what we see here is diversity in the early church. Look at the names that is listed here concerning the prophets and teachers. Now remember, this was a large city at the time. A city of Antioch of Syria was a city of around close to half a million people or more. Look at the names. Barnabas, who had just come back. Barnabas was an Hellenistic Jew from Cyprus. And then they mentioned Simeon, who was called Niger. This Simeon from Niger, as we learned earlier, who came to Antioch of Syria, was from North Africa. Niger, by the way, means black. Maybe he was a black man, because it's in reference to him, in fact. Simeon, who was also called Niger. And Lucius of Cyrene. And Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. And then, last of all, it mentions Saul. These five men, the ones who had come, and then Barnabas, and then Barnabas went and got Saul. These were some of the prophets and teachers of the church of Antioch. As Brother Reese says, it might be said that all prophets were teachers, but not all teachers were prophets. According to what Paul said, even in Ephesians 4:11, the foundation now of the early church. Manaen is also the Greek name for Menahem in Hebrew. He was a friend. In fact, he grew up with him. He was a friend, a foster brother, you might say, of Herod the Tetrarch of Galilee and Perea. This Herod the Tetrarch, by the way, as I had that last week, his name, is none other than Herod Antipas. Herod Antipas was the one, the Herod, that married, well, he took Herodias as wife, and she desired that. He was the one that Jesus called that fox, one that Jesus was put on trial before, and he would not say a word to him. That's that Herod that he's talking about. And this Menahem had grew up with him. But Herod Antipas isn't around anymore. Herod Antipas, and that's why Herod Agrippa the First came on the scene. Herod Antipas was banished to Gaul in 39 AD because his wife Herodias, no one knows how what happened to him after that, because his wife Herodias, unlawful wife, as John the Baptist said, wanted him to go to the emperor and say, give me the title of king. He didn't have that. He was known as a tetrarch. He had and was governor over an area of Galilee and Perea. But he wasn't called king. And so Herodias had wanted Herod Antipas to go to Rome and tell the emperor, I want to be known as a king. That was her doing. And so what did the emperor at the time do? That was Tiberius. What did he do at the time? He banished him to Gaul. You want to be king? Well, here, you go to Gaul. You're not going to be king, but I'm going to banish you to Gaul. Get out of my... In other words, he was saying, get out of my face. Get out of my sight. I don't want to see you. But then along comes Herod Agrippa the First. And Herod Agrippa the First was friends, as I said, with Caligula. And Caligula made Herod Agrippa the First king and gave him territories. And then after Caligula died, along comes Claudius, and Claudius gives Herod Agrippa the First even more territory. And he really, Herod Agrippa the First, he really thinks he's something like we saw last week. But he forgot about God. And as a result, he died of intestinal worms. As big as earthworms, they say he had, from what Josephus said. So now around this time of period, it's now, as I said, about 45 AD. Claudius is the emperor. And notice what happens here. It says, while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me. Now notice what the Holy Spirit said to them. Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. What we notice here first, what we see here, brothers and sisters, is this. The Holy Spirit gives a commission. And that, and in fact, it's a command. These men were ministering to the Lord, what it tells us, that is serving Him in their various capacities. No, they were known as prophets and teachers in the church. So they're ministering and they're serving the church, and they're fasting and they're praying. I imagine they're praying for guidance and direction. And the word that's used here means to minister or serve. It's a present participle. They were continually doing it, praying and fasting, as well as serving the church. It's interesting. That's where we get our word liturgy from. That's why some churches say that they're liturgical. They have a liturgy. They have low liturgy. They would say we have a low liturgy because, our service has to do with the service. We sing some songs, pray, have communion, have a sermon, and closing, and we go. High liturgy means there's a lot more involved. If you watch an Episcopalian over in England's Church of England, but if you watch an Episcopalian service, you'll see high liturgy. What is known as high liturgical. Same way in the Roman Catholic Church. Anyway, that's where that word came from. Notice what happens now. They're doing this. The Holy Spirit gives them a direct revelation. And it's a fact, as I said, a direct command. What that means is the Holy Spirit wants it not for them to think about it. He didn't mean for them to say, I want you all to get up a committee. And you decide a chairman here and you decide a secretary here and that. And you debate this and decide who's going to go or what have you and what they're going to do. No, this is a direct revelation from the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul. The Holy Spirit tells him exactly who. No committee needed here. The Holy Spirit tells him who. Barnabas and Saul. You set them apart for me for the task I called them to do. See, they'd already been called for that task. But now, they're ministering and serving in the church at Antioch of Syria. The Holy Spirit is basically saying, I want you to set apart two of those guys that are the prophets and teachers in the church, Barnabas and Saul, and you send them out for the task that I called them to do. They know what that task is. And it's a command to be acted upon at once. No dilly-dally in here. So here Barnabas and Saul are singled out. What do? Notice what they do. They fasted and prayed. Again. And laid their hands on them. And then they sent them away. Send them where? It doesn't tell us that they told them where to go. The Holy Spirit gave them a direct revelation and told them, you set them apart from me so that they can go out and do the task that I called them to do. That is to go to the uttermost parts of the empire. That was his task. That was their task. They probably prayed and fasted for further guidance even. But then hands were laid on both of them. Now notice, we need to notice something here though. Barnabas and Saul, their hands were not laid upon them so that they could would receive a gift or receive the Spirit or even to ordain them. They had already been set apart for the task. Saul had already been called an apostle. So why would they lay their hands on them? Because the Holy Spirit said, set apart these two for me. That setting apart was setting them apart for a purpose. So whether it was the other three who laid their hands on them or the church as a whole, doesn't tell us. But they did lay their hands on them. But the laying of the hands was not to say to ordain them or to for a special function. No, this laying their hands on them was to give the church's blessing to what the Spirit wanted them to do. They were laying their hands on them to set them apart for the task that the Spirit gave them to do. So then they're sent away. So what do? They're sent away to do what the Holy Spirit said. The church of Antioch does not hesitate. The church of Antioch of Syria does not hesitate to send them. They go. They don't wait a few weeks, a month, years. They go at once. Why? Because not only is it because, brothers and sisters, because the Holy Spirit has set them apart for the task and tells them that that's what he wants them to do for the work to which I have called them, but it's also because the people in the church at Antioch of Syria, they had a vision. They had a vision for sharing the good news about Christ with everyone. They knew what the Spirit wanted them to do. That's why they sent him away. They weren't being stingy about the gospel. Here, two prominent men in the church, Barnabas and Saul, they're to send out away from the church at Antioch of Syria. No longer there to minister and serve there, but to go elsewhere. So they sent them out. So thus we have the beginning of the first, what is known as the first missionary journey of Paul. Now the last part of the Lord's command will begin to be carried out. And it's a necessity. It's Christ's command. Not only what we read in Acts 1:8, but what the Lord said in Acts chapter 28, 19 through 20. It's all about seeking and saving the lost. You see, the early Christians realized the necessity of reaching out to a sin-sick, lost world. Jesus said, he told us, the apostles, remember, read that in John 4? He said, the fields are wide unto harvest. But pray for laborers, because the laborers are few. The fields are wide unto harvest, but the laborers are few. Jesus said, do we realize when we look at this, and we look at this text, do we realize how many, and I would say this, that there are, how many hundreds of thousands of people, of human beings, of people die every day lost without Christ? Folks, all human beings, and this is why we need to get across to people, all human beings were created in the image of God, designed to live in fellowship with Him. And it's only through Christ. It is only through Christ that they can become God's own children. It's only through Christ that we become God's own children. And that's as Christians we are. But every human being, God has created in his image. They're image bearers of him, whether they realize it or not. But it's only through Christ that they can have that reconciliation with me. That reconciliation with Yahweh. With God. That's what he says. Oh my brothers and sisters. We need to get across to people that every single human being, no matter how much they have, what possessions they have, how much money they have, how poor they are, whatever they may look like, no matter the color of their skin, we've got to get it through to people that every single human being, from a little one on up, is of eternal worth. That's the dastardly thing about abortion. That's the dastardly thing about what they want to do with euthanasia, and like what they're doing with Canada and with older folks and that, and those who assisted suicide will help them kill themselves. That's a denial of human worth. Do you think Paul and Barnabas, when they were sent out, do you not think that they believed that people, that every human being was of eternal worth? That's why they went. That's why they did that. See, we in the church, I firmly believe this, we in the church, we do not need to be worried about so-called climate change. What we need to be concerned about is people dying without Christ. That's the Lord's intent. And it should be ours as well. And that's what the Holy Spirit was telling them. And that was Barnabas and Saul's intent here. And here's something else I want we need to all learn. Every Christian, every single one of us as Christians, biblically, get this, biblically, as disciples, as followers of Christ, we are all missionaries. You see, the term missions is not a Greek term. It's not a Hebrew term. The word missions, missio, is Latin. It comes from the Latin. But it's a translation of the Greek word for evangelism. And here's the thing that many people that over the years have not understood is that the New Testament does not distinguish between missions, Latin, and evangelism. That's a wrong concept. It's a wrong concept that's been taught over the years that to be a missionary, you got to go outside the United States. You got to go outside of the country. You got to get away from your home. If you do evangelism, well, that's at home. But a missionary is out serving outside the country. No! Every single one of us as Christians, biblically, are missionaries. Biblically, we are to do evangelism. So what happens here? They go down to Seleucia. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, notice that, so being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down, that's Barnabas and Saul, they went down to Seleucia. And from there, they sailed to Cyprus. Why would they go to Cyprus? The island of Cyprus. Well, that's where Barnabas is from. It's next to Greece. So that's where they go. When they reached Salamis, they began to proclaim the word of God. They began to preach in the synagogues of the Jews. Notice where they go first. The synagogues. And they began to preach the gospel there first. And they also, now notice this, they also took John along with them. And they also had John as their helper. John Mark, he goes along with them. That first missionary journey. That's the so-called. So they arrive at Salamis, why did they go there? Because that, at the time, was the largest city on the island of Cyprus. It was the old Greek capital of Cyprus, and it was located on the southeast part of the island. Now, here's something about the Gentiles there. Now, remember, Barnabas is a Hellenistic Jew from Cyprus. They first go to the synagogue and preach there. Notice that Luke doesn't tell us that what occurred there. They might not have had much success at Salamis and the synagogues there, or the whole area. But it said in verse 6, when they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they found a magician there, Paphos, a Jewish false prophet whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence. This man summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. Sergius Paulus did. The Gentiles on the island of Cyprus, maybe that's why they didn't have success where they first went to Salamis, because at Salamis, that largest city, they had a huge idol. They had a huge statue, idol of Aphrodite or Venus, that they worshipped. And up until the time of the Emperor Hadrian, part of that Aphrodite worship, they sacrificed human beings. They practiced human sacrifice. So here they are surrounded by that, and there's Jewish synagogues there, but they're preaching the gospel to these people. It doesn't tell us how many they reached there. It said they went to Jewish synagogues, plural. So they're probably there for some weeks. But Luke doesn't tell us much about it. So they come through the whole island till they come to Paphos. Now the length of Cyprus was about 150 miles in length. It was only about 100 miles from Salamis to Paphos. That was the city at the western end of the island, and it was the Roman capital of the island. That's why the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, was there. And guess what? There was another huge temple there of Aphrodite or Venus that the people worshipped. So they go there, and the proconsul finds out that they're there. And while they're there, they find a certain, and it says, magician, who was a Jewish false prophet. So he was a Jew, but not following Yahweh. And we are told in verse 8 here that his name was Elymas. But Elymas the magician, for so his name is translated, was opposing them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. The proconsul, Sergius Paulus, tells his name. The difference between a proconsul and a governor is this. If there was an army in the province to maintain law and order, the Roman army, to maintain law and order, the province answered to the emperor. And the governor, the one who governed the province, was known as a governor or a procurator. Why? Because he answered to the emperor. He was appointed by the emperor. But if there was no army in the province, like there must not have been on the island of Cyprus, the province answered to the Roman Senate and was governed by a proconsul. Why? Because the proconsul, instead of answering to the emperor and being chosen by the emperor, was elected by the Roman Senate. Thus, Sergius Paulus was a proconsul, not a governor. That's the difference. He was a man of intelligence, what it tells us here. Means he was an intelligent man. But just like many leaders did of that day, they believed in astrology. And they would have those around them who would be able to tell them by astrological signs, the sun and moon and stars and so forth, what was going to happen. Now, says that Sergius Paulus was a man of intelligence, but yet he had this false Jew prophet around him to give him those kind of that kind of help. But along come Barnabas and Saul, and they're preaching, they're proclaiming the gospel. Sergius Paulus hears about it, so he summons them to him. And what he says, I want to know about this. I want to learn about this. He wanted to hear what they had to say. Well, what is this false prophet, Bar-Jesus, means son of, or known as Elymas? What did he do? He tried to keep. He was opposing Barnabas and Saul. He didn't want the proconsul to hear these guys. Why? Because if the proconsul believed in the gospel, well, he would turn away from him. He might lose his well-being, his money, what he would get from the proconsul. And he didn't like that. So notice what happens. Opposing them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, who was also known as Paul, now that Paul is his Roman name, filled with the Holy Spirit. Notice this. Filled with the Holy Spirit, fixed his gaze on him. Fixed his gaze on who? Elymas. Now, some want to say, well, Paul had bad eyesight, and that's why he had that. Look at him the way he did. No, no, no. What that means in the text is, what it tells us in the text here in the Greek is, what it tells us is Paul was almost like staring at Elymas. He was looking intently at him. Filled with the Holy Spirit, and he's looking intently at him. But he doesn't just look. Notice what he says. He fixed his gaze on him. Means like it's almost like giving someone the evil eye, like that, or it's like your mom looking at you in a certain way. Man, you're in trouble. That's what Paul was doing, and this is what Paul said: "You who are full of all deceit and fraud, you son of the devil." He's telling him, Elymas, whose influence you are under. You enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease to make crooked? And notice what he says. This is a Jew, he should know better. Without even knowing of Christ. Will you not cease to make crooked the straight ways of the Lord? Now notice what Paul does. Paul not only says that, but he pronounces judgment upon the man. He tells him what he is. that he's under the influence of the devil, under the influence of Satan, and he pronounces judgment upon him. And notice what happens. Now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and not see the sun for a time. Now notice, Paul doesn't tell him. He doesn't tell him how long he'll be blind. He just says you're going to be blind for a time. And notice what happens here. And immediately a mist and the darkness fell upon him. And he went about seeking those who would lead him by the hand. He became instantly blind. Maybe that's an indication that what God was saying. You think you can tell people the future and what's going to happen by looking at the stars, by looking at the sun, by looking at the moon? Let's see you do it in darkness and blind. The end of that was over. So what happened as a result of that? It ultimately led to Sergius Paulus believing and becoming a Christian. And here's the thing. Notice what it says. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had happened, being amazed. Now notice, he wasn't just amazed at what happened to Elymas here. What he said was, it means that Paul and Barnabas continued to preach the gospel to him. Because you see what he was amazed at? It says he was amazed at the teaching of the Lord. He was amazed about the gospel. What does that mean? He believed. And he became a Christian. And what this means is Sergius Paulus, here he is the proconsul over the whole province of the island of Cyprus, and he becomes a Christian. He believes he was lost. He believes he needed salvation. But not only that, he is the first Gentile convert who had no religious background other than the paganism that he grew up with. He didn't know anything about Judaism. He didn't have any religious background. He's the first Gentile convert. And he would not be the only one, is what it tells us here. The text relates that he was amazed concerning the teaching concerning the Lord. It means he became a Christian. And you can imagine what an influence he must have had as the proconsul of that island. But now what we see here, because of what Paul said to Elymas, we begin to see that Paul now begins to take front and center. Folks, do you see what is happening here? The gospel is beginning to spread like Jesus said it would. It's beginning to spread to the uttermost part of the earth. That's why you and I are here this morning. That's why we gather together, because of those things happening. Of those things happening. We dare not think, and too many are doing that, brothers and sisters, we dare not think that the task of the church is completed. It's not. We must keep pressing on to share the gospel with those that we know who are lost without Him. That's a task for each and every one of us. The question is, that we must ask ourselves is, how serious do we believe in that task? How serious should we take that task? Oh, many people come to church building, fill up building and that, but do you think that they're really taking the serious that task? No. It's all about what I can get. When what our focus should be is, what can I do for the Lord? What can we do for the Lord? How can we reach out? How can we bring those who are lost to Christ? And see, that's the example and the lesson that this teaches us so much here. And that's why we're going to stand and we're going to sing, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus, what they call the hymn, the heavenly vision. Spiritually, that's what we need to do. Because again, it's all about transformation, our transformation and the transformation of others. See? And like the song says there, Sergius Paulus, he was no longer in darkness. He saw the light. And Limas, all he saw was darkness.